Good morning to you. Thank you for coming over with the adult Sunday school classes to hear a special man of God. Today we have Dr. Richard Lee and his precious wife, and I'm so thankful that they have agreed to come and share with you. Dr. Lee is a graduate of Mercer University and also Luther Rice Seminary. First time I had the opportunity to meet Dr. Lee was in the late 1980s. I was working on my doctor's degree with Luther Rice, and oftentimes he would be our guest professor of the day. At that time, he was trying to absolutely perfect the 23-minute sermon. Isn't that wonderful? Do you remember those days? And I have tried to emulate, they're trying to applaud for you right now. And every time he came, he had his business administrator with him. His business administrator could also sing. So before Dr. Lee would speak, that young man would sing. But they also taught us something else that we preachers needed to know. Always travel in twos. Don't get on elevators at hospitals when there's only one woman on that elevator and you. In fact, Dr. Lee and his business administrator said if an elevator door opened at a hospital or another public building and there was one lady on there and she was going to go into another floor, they would just say, "Ma'am, you have a good day," and they would want to wait on the next elevator. Stay away from all appearance of evil. That means so much to people who were young preachers back in 1942. Well, he founded First Redeemer Baptist Church over in Cumming, Georgia. And I believe you retired from there 2 years ago, if I'm correct. Is that close? And that church continues to be one of the fastest growing churches in the Southeast. For 13 years, he was a Southern Baptist evangelist, preaching at a different church every Sunday. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to come and be with us in a little place on God's map called Silver Creek. Let's give him a great welcome.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm glad to hear all he said about me. I came to the conclusion about halfway through his little speech there that he's kin to the Clintons. I'm just getting started. But nevertheless, what an honor to be with you, Dr. May, and your lovely wife. And you're going to carry me to lunch, are you? Well, my wife and I were driving from the hotel, and we passed by this place that had a sign that says, "Hot." And Judy said, "You think they're going to ask us the last day?" I said, "Probably." She said, "Well, let's ask him to go to the Krispy Kreme. So you'll get off cheap today." How are you folks today, all right? You know, I don't remember the last time I taught Bible study, taught Sunday school. So I'm not much of a teacher. I am a preacher. That's my calling. So if I sort of teach and preach at the same time, you'll forgive me, I'm sure. You know, I'm looking around at you folks, and reminds me, when I always say I'm glad to be somewhere, reminds me of a preacher who had a habit of doing that, and most of us do. And he went to prison one day to preach. And he got up and he looked out at the inmates, forgot where he was, and he said, "I'm glad to be here today. I'm glad all you are here today." Then he went on to say, "You know, I'm sure the world's a better place for your presence in this place." So maybe that's true today for all of us. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all sin. We thank you for the liberty we enjoy today and pray that we will be able to preserve it, because, Lord, this is not the Democrats' nation. It is not the Republicans' nation. It is your land. This land is your land. And, Father, we are on the precipice of the most important days in the history of this country and perhaps the world. No other nation has sent missionaries around the world as has America. No other nation has reached out to help the poor and needy around the world as has America. No other nation has sent their sons and daughters to be killed on battlefields around the world, receiving nothing in return just so that others who are living in bondage could have tasted the taste of freedom. No other nation but America. No other nation, Lord, has been blessed by you. Every aspect of our country, blessed by the hand of God, than you. So, Father, we thank you for that once again. And we know that if we fight for the cause of Jesus and that which is right and that which is pure, Lord, we take it outside the walls of this church. And we take it in the highways and hedges. We take it to the county courthouses. We take it to the school systems. We take it, Lord, to the capital of Georgia. We take it to the United States Capitol. We take it wherever we go. For we are the soldiers of the cross. So, Lord, help us today to catch a vision, not of being a political person, but, Lord, of standing for that which you have given us. You've entrusted into our hands the nation that belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Not long ago, I was sitting in a mall, and you know how it is, guys, when your wife goes shopping. You try to find that selective chair where you can sit, and just sitting doing people watching. I know you all do that. You won't admit it, but you do it. And you sit there and watch people, and they turn around and say, what are they really watching me for? Then they start watching you. It's a fair game. But I was sitting there, biding my time, and an older gentleman came, and he sat down beside me. And he had a newspaper, and he opened it up. He began to rustle through the pages. And as he did, I heard him muttering something under his breath. And here's what he was muttering to himself. He said, my God, what's happened to America? My God, what has happened to America? I think most of us have had that echo when we turn on the television or we read the newspaper or read the magazine. My God, how could these things that are so perverse, that are so sickening, that are so amazing, that are happening today be allowed to happen? Who would ever imagine such a thing 10 years ago, 20 years ago? I mean, even 5 years ago, no, 8 years ago. How could we imagine such as that? And yet it's come true. Because, see, sin is a downward spiral. Some people think this. In some pulpits in America, they think, well, you know, we're going to be a little loose, we're going to be a little free, and this downward spiral will stop, but that doesn't ever stop. See, the downward spiral of sin takes you further than you could ever imagine and takes a nation further than it ever imagined. So if things continue as they are, if we have another administration that continues with the policies of this, if those in quote-unquote higher education, not talking about all of them because there's some very fine people in higher education, but I'm talking about the major secular schools, if they continue in that vein, what we see today, and we scratch our heads and we put our hand in our heads and we say, that's impossible. How in the world don't they know? That's somebody out of their minds. We have just tasted the beginning of the quagmire and the filth and the depth of sin. Well, how's it going to change? Well, I'll deal with a little bit. I'll deal with a basis today during this lesson, and then I'll continue on a little different view of it in our next service. First of all, I want to talk about politics. Politics in the church. Well, you know, we don't like politics. Well, I want to tell you this. No matter who you are, where you are, no matter what church you go to, no matter what country you live in, what community you live in, what kind of work you do, where you go to school, even in your own neighborhood, you're involved in politics. Why? What is politics? Politics is people. Politics is people. Politicians are people. But politics is people. It's people who gather together and sit under government. Allow government to have representatives that they send to public office. Simply put, in America, it's people who vote. They go out and vote. And when they go out and vote, they make decisions. For example, think about this. In this last election, we have 89 million evangelicals in America. 77%, this is a Barna survey, 77% of people in America claim to be Christians. 89 million. In 2012, the election, 39 million of those never voted. Never even went to vote. On and on I could go. Of those who did not take their responsibility under God to stand for the right, the Christian way. Somebody said, well, I don't like this man, I don't like that lady, so I'm not going to vote. You just voted. When you don't vote, you do vote. Bonhoeffer, the great theologian years ago, said this, not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. What was he simply saying? He was saying, you will act one way or another. Here's an example. Suppose you wanted to go to a town, certain town, and you came to a division in the road, a Y in the road. One road, let's put it over here on the left side. One road, if you went down that, was washed out. The bridge was washed out. If you would go down this road, you would empty your car into a river and you would die. On this side, it was a bumpy road. You didn't like the looks of it. It had holes in it. It sometimes the pavement was not where it should be. But you knew that road you were going to have to go over, although it was bumpy and it was difficult to deal with and so forth, would eventually lead to the town you're going to. And you could get there safely. That's the way the present election is. On the left, we have Hillary Clinton. Listen to me. If you're a believer, it's not a matter of personalities. Listen closely. We are not voting for people. We're not voting for Clinton or Trump. Oh, are you so stupid you believe that, Pastor? I know. Been there. See, I've known 5 presidents intimately, pretty intimately. Been with them, counsel them. Every person that ran for office in the Republican Party this year, outside of 3 of them, how many do we have, 16? 3 of them I haven't met with. All the rest I've met, talked to them about their souls. I mean, all of them. And knowing that, and knowing those individuals, if the Democrats are elected, or the Republicans are elected, it's not the individual. It's the platform of the party. You're voting a platform. I want to ask you a question. Do you know the platforms? One platform is the murder of innocent children in the baby in a mother's womb. Millions of little boys and girls are going to be slaughtered if you pull that lever. Go sometime and just take a look at a little baby. Hold that little precious round hand in yours. Look at the little fingers and look at the fingernails. Look at the cheeks and, you know, especially if you're a grandparent, kiss that cheek. And just look at that precious baby. And know that millions of those innocent babies are going to go to the slaughterhouse before they're born because you voted a certain way. Or look on the other side, the platform over here at the Republicans that said that they're going to defund Planned Parenthood. They're going to fight abortion in every type of way. Well, has Trump come out and say that? That's irrelevant. See, Trump has dictated 87% is the percentage of the platforms that the president follow the platforms of the party. So he will follow the platform of the party if he wants to be elected next time. So you see, realize that's just abortion. I'm talking about bathrooms where... can you use the word idiot here? All right. Where an idiot doesn't know the difference between a man and a woman. Gosh. And sometimes there is no difference, evidently, among some people. I remember years ago, I've got a picture with Bruce Jenner. I don't show it to anybody. But I'd sit with Bruce and his wife in my office and talked to him about salvation. Took a picture together. I didn't realize I was talking to 2 women. I really didn't realize that. And I thought he was a man. I think he ought to give his gold medals back, don't you? Because he was doing something decathlon with the men, and he's a woman. You say that's all stupid. Yes, it is. But see, we're living in a stupid world. When 39% of people who say, I am born again, What is an evangelical? Those who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those who believe in the soon coming of Christ. Those who claim to believe in these things. Those who understand the born-again experience and say they are. Didn't vote. 39 million. So you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the importance of your vote. The importance of my vote. You see, if I did not vote that which was nearest this book, the Bible, then when I get to heaven, God's going to say, why didn't you stand? After knowing all, why don't you stand? Not voting for a man, voting for a principle. So politics is simply people, twofold, people who vote and people who are voted for. People who are obedient to the government, have the government over them, which is fashioned by God. We'll talk about that. And those who are supposed to be your representative. Your representative. Helping to make the laws, helping to make the various the principles, setting forth the principles of the operation of our nation. But what does politics do? Politics does many things. But we see how these ordinary people who are elected to office, and they're ordinary people, put their pants on just like you do. Of course they are. Of course they are. Ordinary people. Donald Trump's an ordinary man. Been with him on four occasions. He's an ordinary guy. Just talks to you like he's an ordinary guy. He's not ordinary in many ways, but he's ordinary in most ways. What am I saying? There are no superhumans. There's only one God, and that's our God, the God of the Bible. So don't ever let politicians intimidate you. Probably say, I don't anyway. Well, don't let them. They're just people. But politics, politicians give rules, they give regulations, they give taxation, they give laws, they give governance and ordinances, which are means by controlling your life. Whoever you vote for will have some control over your life. So, see, that's what politics does. Now, is politics needful? Yeah, why? Well, number one, government is needful because it's God's idea. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and 1. What does politics do? Where does politics come from? The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 13 and 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except God, that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So what does he tell us? He tells us to submit to authorities, for there's no authority except that which is God has established. The authorities exist, have been established by God. Well, you say, okay, does that mean that I'm supposed to be open to these bathroom things that are coming up? Am I supposed to allow them to have power over the church? No, no, no. Verse 4 explains it. Don't just take it out of context. For he who, the government official, for he is God's servant to do you good. So God is saying this. We submit to authority in government when he or she is God's servant to do us good. It is not an automatic command for us to bow down to the world or to bow down to politics. It is God's command for us to elect officials who are God's servant. And when we elect those officials that are God's servant, and they what? They make their rulings and they make their decisions according to the theonoustos, the breath of God, then we what? Submit to the authority of the government. Proverbs 29 and 2. With good men in authority, the people rejoice, but with wicked men in power, they groan. Psalm 125, 3. For the wicked shall not rule the godly, lest the godly be forced to do wrong. Government is God's idea. You remember how it was in the old days? Let me say the old. I can't age myself, okay? By the way, I had gray hair when I was 35. So I am a little bit older than 35 now. But nevertheless, just let me say it this way. Do you remember how it was to have the government when they didn't meddle in your personal business? I used to sleep at night knowing that things were in good hands. I mean, you remember Ronald Reagan? Remember, you know, Reagan wasn't a perfect man. He's not perfect, but he was a good man and a good president. How peaceful it was that you knew that things were under control and somebody prayed who ran this nation. And you had peace of mind. And the garbage that is constantly being spit out by executive orders now and so forth, which are illegal, by the way, but our congressmen have no backbone. They spit out these... What do you think that our past presidents would have thought about that? I have the American Patriots Bible, which is out in the foyer. I'll show you one after a while. I'm not a book salesman, but our There's Hope America broadcast goes into 400-something stations, as well as Sirius Radio and iHeart and many others. It's all sponsored by the books I sell. I don't get any money from those. But nevertheless, the American Patriots Bible, it's already sold 400,000 copies in America. What is that Bible? I'll tell you what I'm driving at in a minute, not selling a Bible. Within that Bible is the history of this nation. My thinking on spending 5 years of writing that was this. If I can get America into the Bible, I'm not talking about messing with the text, but if I can get America into a Bible, people throw away books. All right, I've had 22 books by major publishers, big deal. But you write a book, you know what people do? They read it and then they give it to somebody else and you go to yard sales and there they are for a dollar. And then they're thrown away. So forget it. But people don't throw away Bibles. People don't toss Bibles. So, I mean, even those who are cold about the Christian faith and say they're agnostic, they don't throw away Bibles. So if I could get Bibles into people's homes that they don't throw away, that have the true record of America and the proof even they could take to Oxford and sit in Oxford and defend it, if I can do that, then maybe long after I'm gone, if America turns to socialism or communism or whatever, there may be some young boy or girl go up there and get Grandma's Bible off of the shelf and look at it and say, did these men really say this? Did these people do this? Do you mean that's where our nation came from? And have some hope for the future of America. So see, that's the thing. Then secondly, if I can get people who don't have any desire to read the Bible, but love American history, to pick up this book and read American history, and in those stories that I put in there, over 350 of them, I'll put text of the Bible, go over and read the text of the Bible, I'll get them into the Bible. I'll get them to the Word of God. I've had testimony of women all over this country and some men that said, my husband or wife didn't want to read the Bible, but now they're reading the Bible every day because they want to read the stories that you had in there and they got into the Word. What is that? It's the simple story of America. We are a nation founded upon the Judeo-Christian principles. The Judeo-Christian ethic. And that Judeo-Christian ethic, which, by the way, is in that Bible, the Judeo-Christian ethic is so plain and so simple and is so much a part of our society that if you ever read it, you will understand that God has blessed this nation. And even those people you look back in history and say, those guys were liberals, I didn't like them, I'll show you whereby they still honored the Word of God and realized that America was in its beginnings a Christian nation. Anybody ever say amen around here? Do it. Amen. Try it with me one time. Amen. Try it again. Amen. Sounds good. You know, I want to make sometime a ringtone that says amen. And I want to tell everybody, leave your phones on in the services so they can ring. I was doing I can talk a little loosey here because I'm in Sunday school. I was doing a funeral not long ago, and a very distinguished lady. It's like some of the ladies I've seen today, very distinguished. And what is this group, the Eastern Star? Is it called the Eastern Star? They were part of it, you know, and that's fine. But there was a lady sitting on the front row, and she had this big hat on, you know, beautiful hat. And she had the jewelry and everything, and so distinguished. And right in the middle of my eulogy for this very distinguished lady, all of a sudden the Georgia Fight song goes off. And she had it in her purse. And she picked up this big purse, put it on her lap, couldn't find it. So throughout that funeral for about 5 minutes, there's the Bulldog song going on. And I just stopped and started sort of chuckling, you know, and everybody else did too. But nevertheless, when you think about that and you get in that situation, you realize in a quick way what I'm driving at. The fact of the matter is that it is God establishes government. And we are to elect people that God has his hand upon. Secondly, government is needful for civil order. You say civil order, what do you mean? Without government, we'd have chaos. You see it in countries around the world. Venezuela right now, they're killing the dogs and cats, but all the cats and dogs are gone. They eat. Venezuela, one of the richest oil nations in the world. People are starving to death on the streets right now because of socialism, because of Bernie fans. That's why they're dying on the streets right now. There's chaos. People are killing each other for food and for possessions because there's none there. It's a plague that they will not put in the papers in the United States because they don't want to say anything about socialism that's negative. We'll just take a little trip down to Cuba and ride around in a 55 Chevy or Ford that's about to fall apart. That's the results of socialism as well as so many other. Chaos, chaos. There's chaos in this nation. People against our police officers. People rioting. People doing stupid things, foolish things. Chaos. So government is supposed to control chaos instead of inflaming chaos. Saul Alinsky was the father of the movement that we have today. He wrote a book called Rules for Radicals. If you take Rules for Radicals, a little red book, and you read it, then you realize this, that Obama taught this book in Harvard. No, it wasn't Harvard. In Chicago, University of Chicago. He was a lecturer. He never was a teacher. He was a lecturer on the book of Alinsky, Saul Alinsky, Rules for Radicals. Hillary Clinton wrote her thesis, graduate thesis, on the life of Saul Alinsky. If you open it up, the first page, within the first page, it says, I dedicate this book to Satan. Yeah, really? Really? Go out and get you a copy. Hate to say that. But if you read it, you read how to overcome a democracy, how to overthrow it. And you see step by step by step what's happening today and what it's been happening. They're following it step by step by step. A book dedicated to Satan, when this book is dedicated to the Lord Jesus. No wonder we're facing what we're facing. Civil order has to come. Chaos has to be stopped by logical thinking and by morals and truth. Truths that are found within this book. But when this book is banned from schools, when this book is banned, the commandments from the courthouses and the rest, what happens then? It creates a vacuum. What comes into that vacuum? A socialistic communistic philosophy, which we see sitting in the White House today. So we need to understand what's happened. There's a takeover. I wrote another book called The Coming Revolution. I wrote it too soon. I wrote it in 2012. Came out 2012. It'd be irrelevant if it were today. It's out there at the book stand. We brought someone with us. But it talks about what's making America what it's into today, the chaos. And America's in chaos. I heard not long ago, I better take my watch off. You know, I love your church because there's no clock on the back wall. What time do you need to be out of here, Pastor? I got 15 minutes to do a two-hour sermon, all right. But to tell a story about chaos and politicians, they said that three men were arguing about which one of them had their particular profession to come first. There was a surgeon, there was an architect, and there was a politician. Well, the surgeon said, mine is the oldest profession because, you know, Adam and Eve had to be taken from the side of Adam, and that required God doing surgery. So I have the oldest profession. Then the architect said, no, He said, I have the oldest profession. Because in the beginning, there was chaos, and God did an architectural wonder and gave us the world. And then the politician said, no, I have the oldest. Who do you think created the chaos? It'll get across there after a while. That's true. Chaos. Romans chapter 13 says this, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against what God has instituted, and those who do so, will bring judgment upon themselves. Then it says this, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Those who live in terror today are not those who do right, but those who do wrong, but those who do right. So you see, we got it out of balance. So the next time in a biblical classroom, by the way, years ago when I was in seminary, they would bring this text up. Understand what God is saying. God is saying government, good government, is established by God. Why is it established? So that people live in a good social order and they'll together, bind together to do that which is right. But it is to be governed by God's people. Does that mean that everybody has to be a Baptist? God help us, no. You ever thought about the Baptists we've had in the White House? Al Gore, Bill Clinton, Jimmy Carter. God help us, we don't need any more Baptists. We just need Christians that love Jesus. Can you say amen? Just people who love Jesus. And God said, submit unto their authority, because their authority is to do you good. I've got to really hurry now. Number four, politics and our Christian responsibility. It's where the water hits the wheel for our responsibility. What must we do as Christians? Well, number one, let me talk about some mistaken ideas, and then I'll be through. I've had to skip some because of the time. There are mistaken ideas. Number one, there's the mistaken idea that God's people have no place in the political process. I mean, don't bring politics into the church. Well, I agree, don't bring politics in the church, but take the church out to the politics. You understand? Be the salt God asks you to be, the light God asks you to be. Well, if I go out in there, people won't like me. Yeah, that's what salt does. Salt burns. But it also cures. God said, be my salt. Be the changers in your society to bring it to good. But if you believe that Christians have no place in politics and you think, well, the Lord said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar and unto God which is that which is God. Realize, he did say that. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. But don't give to Caesar what's God's. He didn't say that. Never even intimated that. You don't give to Caesar what is God's. And America belongs to God. Let's not give it to Caesar. Oh, I don't believe in politics. I don't believe that Christians ought to be involved. Well, listen to this. Abraham was a politician and the father of the greatest nation in the history of the world. Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt. He was vice president of Egypt. Moses, he was the lawgiver. Most of the laws we still have today are trying to preserve come from the laws of Moses that he gave to the children of Israel. Daniel, he influenced the king. He was the great second in the kingdom, changed the kingdom. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, all prophets who spoke about what? They spoke about the political systems of their day. David was a king, the president of Israel. John the Baptist lost his head because he said something politically that the king did not like. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the entire book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, you read it, it deals with the politics of that time and how people are going to be affected by the politics of that time. If politics is people and those who lead people, then the whole book of the revelation talks about people and those who are leading and the systems of thought at the time. So don't ever let anybody tell you that Christians don't have a place in politics. Then there's a mistaken idea that politics is not spiritual. Oh, I hear these guys all the time saying, well, you know, that's just not spiritual. Well, how spiritual going to be when they shut the door to your church? Did you see the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights? Did you see what they put out this week? What they brought out? The U.S. Commission on Civil Rights says that Christianity is nothing but a cover for racism and hatred. The U.S. Commission on Civil Rights. Did you read on the front page of the Atlanta Journal? Nah, no you didn't. By the way, the only thing that's good for if you got a poodle in your house. That's the only thing it's good for. You didn't see it on the front of that paper. Why didn't you see it on the front of that paper? Because they hide it. But that was a decree sent down from our federal government that Christians, the only reason we have the name Christianity is because we are racist, we are haters, we're the deplorables in American society. So it's about as spiritual as you can get. When they start attacking the Church of Jesus Christ, let me say this. I get real spiritual and I get real mad. Can you say amen? Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller was a pastor in Germany. And he had a meeting with Hitler one day. And Hitler said, listen, we don't want to get in religion. You just go on and do your religion and we'll be fine. And Niemöller came out and told all his friends, we don't need to talk about politics in the church. Because it's going to be all right. The man himself has told me. So, a couple of years later, out of a prison camp, Niemöller wrote these words. In Germany, first they came for the Jews. But I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionist. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. And then they came for the Catholics. And I didn't speak up because I was Protestant. And then they came for me. And then there was no one left to speak up. Do you understand? We're living in perilous times. You open the Bible and you go through the prophecies. And you see that it says perilous times shall come. They're here. But God's people are asleep. Then lastly, I'll be through with this, the mistaken idea of the separation of church and state. You say, well, how about the First Amendment? Listen to what it says. Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Well, you hear all this garbage about a wall of separation between church and state. And I'll tell you that people who have not studied the Constitution would believe that's true. I took a class at Harvard about, what, 2 months ago? Hey? 6 months, been that long? 6 months ago. And you know what it was? It was on the Constitution of the United States. And I love to go to liberal institutions. Why would you do that? I want to know what the other side's thinking. So I went in there, this classroom, and the Harvard students were there. Most of them were adults, I would say, in their 20s to 40s. And, you know, they probably thought I was the teacher when I walked in, because I don't look 20 or 40. I look maybe 45. But nevertheless, don't you laugh at that. When I walked in and I sat there and I listened for days to the professor. He was a professor of law at the law school at Harvard, talking about our Constitution. And we went over every bit of the Constitution and every word within the script of the Constitution and our Bill of Rights. And I listened and I thought, you know, somebody's got to be just absolutely insane to believe what he's saying. And I gave critical thought. And I didn't want to be a troublemaker, but I normally make trouble. But I did ask a few questions that they just looked at me like I was out of my mind. Because, you see, the elitists of this nation think that we don't have a brain in our heads. But the fact of the matter is, they've been so indoctrinated by foolishness. They've been inoculated with lies. They can't see the truth before them. But you can present it. And you can stand. One hope that we have is this. We are not a democracy. America is not a democracy. It's a republic. What is the difference? A democracy is where everybody votes and every law is changed at the whims of the people. No, we're a republic. A republic is based upon a firm document. And that is our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. That is why you will hear Every liberal president attacked the Constitution. That's why you hear liberal judges, as those sit on the Supreme Court, who say that the Constitution is not just a document. It's a living document. What they mean is willing to be changed as time goes on. No, it's not. It's the document that God gave us. The document we must preserve. When Ben Franklin came out of the meeting, when they finally drafted the Constitution, there in Philadelphia, a lady hollered out and said, "Dr. Franklin, what have you given us? What have you given us?" And Franklin said this, "Ma'am, I've given you a republic. Now it's up to you to keep it." We have been given by the blood of some of your sons and daughters, your fathers, mothers, sisters and brothers, dads and uncles. We have been given freedom by a republic. Now it's up to us. They deserve better. It's up to us, under God, to preserve it. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together. We pray that during this time our minds have been illuminated and Christ has been uplifted because he is the center of it all. In Christ's name, amen. Let me share with you something before we go. Let me remind you once again, all of this, I don't get a penny of this, it all goes to our ministry. Here's the American Patriots Bible. That's the only Bible in history that was number 5 on Amazon books, all books of Amazon, fiction, nonfiction, whatever, number 5. And that should be on, we have it 400,000 of these in homes, 1 million of them before I go to heaven in homes, because you see how the Word of God has shaped America. Just several days ago, 4-year project, the American Woman's Bible. What in the world is that about? I have the stories of 350 women who shaped the nation. You may not know this, but we have a nation that's full of great godly women. And so have beautiful color pages in there. Just released this the other day and many other books back there. I have a little book called In God We Still Trust. 200,000 copies have already been sold this across the nation. You'll see it in the bookstores for $3.99. I'm giving these away today. I bought them to give to you. I only bought 100, so we're going to give away 50 each service. Just go by. Pray for America. That's free. Bumper stickers. And then here is a... that's not. So all of that is back in the back. You see, I'm not a very good book salesman, don't you? But it's there for you, because I want our folks to have it. God bless you. Thank you for giving me time this morning. Thank you, Pastor.
All right. I was talking with Mrs. Lee a while ago. She said those small stickers, put them on the side of your trash can, and when you roll them to the road, it says, "Pray for America," all day. Do you enjoy Dr. Lee? Yeah. Tell you one thing. He and his administrative assistant, and Dr. Lee and I talked several times back and forth. He had to do a little background check on us first. And I told him Dr. Vines had preached here, and he said, "Oh, bless you." And a couple of other people. But as we talked, he said, "You want me to preach at 9 o'clock and a different message at 10:30? I said, "That's right." He said, "You mean to tell me some of the same people that heard me at 9 will come back at 10:30? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I'm coming to Pleasant Valley South just to see that. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hands at the 10:30 service if you were here at 9 o'clock. Okay? Enjoy his books. He'll be back there to answer any of your questions. Thank you for coming.